to set us free so that we can enjoy the life that you prepared for us before the foundation of the world. I thank you just as much as you wanted to set the Israelites free from Egypt. You want to set us free from the fear, the feeling, and the lie of lack. I thank you, Father, that your heart cries, "Let my people go." I thank you, Lord, that you'll speak your words through me this morning and that the people's hearts are open to hear. Amen. Well, I was thinking about how easy it is to feel lack. Now, I feel lack often in my life, but I never looked at it as that. I looked at it as the normal response to daily living when something goes wrong. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just a response. Then I thought about the LSU game last night, and so many people, they were so excited. You know, this is going to be the one, we're going to get them, and this is so great. And for the people that aren't from Louisiana that are online listening, hi, I want to give you a little background. Alabama and LSU are arch rivals. They have been going at it for a while. And what made that rivalry a little more intense is that the coach that used to coach LSU and did such a wonderful job of it now coaches Alabama. And that made the rivalry just a little more intense. So everybody's spirits yesterday afternoon are all excited. They just know what's going to happen. And it didn't. It didn't happen. LSU lost. How many people felt lack in their heart? Boy, it's so easy to have happen, isn't it? So easy. Did you go to LSU? Possibly. Do you have a child that's playing for LSU? Probably not, but possibly. Do you get your life from LSU football? Is LSU football your provider? Does LSU football give you your identity? Maybe a little bit. Maybe a little bit. And so we see that something in life that I do have a bucket here. If anybody decides at any point they want to stone me, this is one of those stonable sermons. If you think that that game last night is so important that it was worth your anxiety, your anger, your frustration, your blood pressure increasing, you need to hear from God. Because God has a word to tell you so that you don't have to go through that. Now, I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. I love football. I love football. And in fact, I experienced lack so much when I watched the Saints that I don't watch them on Sunday afternoons anymore. Okay? So this is the pot calling the kettle black. Okay? I have experienced so much lack in my life for really silly things. But, you know, this morning, one of the songs we sang, and I'm always so grateful that it just seems like the Holy Spirit, man, he knows what he gave me to preach on, and those songs just line up with it. His grace is enough. Not LSU winning is great enough. God's grace is enough. And what he wants to do is God wants to take every circumstance in your life, every circumstance in your life, and pour his grace, his divine influence into your heart so that when that thing comes in your life that tries to tell you you lack, you're going to have something better to look at. You're going to have the Son of God to look at, seated at the right hand of God, who is your representative to tell you this is what your Heavenly Father thinks of you. This is where you're headed. So if we took two things and we put them on a scale, the LSU-Alabama game and you sitting at the right hand of God in heaven, which is more important? Is one just a little more important than the other? Or is it a huge difference? God wants to put in our hearts that realization of what we have every minute of the day because we are in the Godhead. So that is what's going to affect our minds, our souls, and our hearts, not the things that happen to us in this world. And I know it's possible to be there. I experienced it when I was first saved. I had it when I was first saved. An open heart to that extreme divine influence so that nothing could touch my heart. Things that the week before would have devastated me after I got saved, they were nothing. It was nothing to me. And actually, until I started going to Christianity 101 classes that told me what I needed to do to please God and told me how to grow and become a Christian, that's when I began to lose this grace. It just dribbled away gradually. I didn't even know it was happening. In fact, I didn't even know it had happened until I started hearing pure grace. And that's when I said, oh my gosh, look at how far away from God I have come. I spent 35 years trying to do things to get close to God, and it just caused me to move further and further away from Him. But it was so slow and it was so gradual that I didn't know it was happening. And I certainly didn't know why it was happening. I just had this real general feeling of God isn't pleased with me. And no matter how hard I try to get Him to be pleased with me, it isn't enough. It isn't enough. So today, I'm going to talk about this lack that we've all experienced in our lives. When we believe we lack, it puts a pain in our hearts. There is a pain that accompanies it. Now, we're going to look back first this morning to see where lack first began. It started with Lucifer's heart. Lucifer wanted the place that God had. Lucifer wanted to be above God is what he really wanted. And if he couldn't have that, he felt lack. So what did he do? He went into the garden and he spread or tried to spread his lack to the human race. So we're going to look at the first time a human being ever felt lack. This is Genesis chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What tactic did the devil use to tempt Eve? He suggested that she lacked something. Do you see how big a deal lack is? It is what caused everything we're experiencing in this world. It caused the world to fall. This is a really big deal, and it's something we live with every day of our lives. So the devil suggested to Eve that she lacked something. And then he very sneakily suggested that it was because God was withholding something from her. That's exactly what happens to us in this world. When we look at our lives carnally and we want everything that we need for life to come from this world, we get tricked into thinking that we have lack. This lie, and I'm going to call it a lie, it is a lie of lack. It leads us to believe other lies. It begins when we think we lack something. Then the next lie we usually believe is we think that we're inferior. Somehow we are inferior. Then we can be tempted to think that God is withholding something from us. Then we can't trust God. Then we believe we have to get life for ourselves through our own self-effort. Lie, 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 lie. Lack, 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 lack. None of it's true. It is a smokescreen. Isn't that just amazing? And when we believe that we lack, it brings pain. It always brings pain. People spend millions of dollars to get rid of this pain. When all you have to do is get rid of the lie, and the pain is going to go away just like that. How in the world was it possible for Eve to think she lacked anything? She lived in a perfect world. It hadn't fallen yet. She had everything she needed to eat. She didn't have a wardrobe problem. There wasn't anybody to fight with. The weather was always perfect. She had no problems, no pain, none at all. And then we see in Ephesians 1:4, I want y'all to see that. Because, you know, some of us, it goes in our hearts really good when we hear it. Other people do better when they get to read it and see it. So when we believe we lack, it brings pain. Not some of the time, 100% of the time. So Ephesians 1:4 tells us what Eve had spiritually, what God had given to Adam and Eve. Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God had immersed Adam and Eve in his life. He gave them everything they needed for life and godliness. It came from him. They were immersed in his love. She didn't lack anything. God had made her in his own image. I just love it when Greg gets up here and he does not know what's in my notes and he just spits it out. It's such a wonderful confirmation that I'm hearing from God. In Psalm 23:1, the scripture says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Listen to what that word want means. To lack, by implication to fail, to lessen, to reduce in amount or degree, to deprive and make desolate, to move somebody or something to a lower position. Now this word desolate means to show the effects of abandonment or neglect. This is the things that Eve felt. She felt lesser than. She felt like she lacked. She felt like God was putting her in a lower position. She felt that God was in some way neglecting and abandoning her. Was that even the truth? Of course not. God had made her equal to him. That's still such an amazing thing for our hearts to grab a hold of, because God, he wanted to share his life with us. And the only way that he could share his life with us fully was to create beings that could be on an equal level with him and be able to communicate with him on an equal level. And so that's what God did. His desire in his heart for communication and relationship with you was so great that he did everything that was needed so he could have that relationship with you. Did God make Adam and Eve lower than himself? Of course not. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." You know, I've known that scripture in my head for years, and my head went tilt. You can't get it in your head. It has to go into your heart. The enemy has spent a lifetime in this fallen world putting lies into your heart, telling you you are not, you lack, there is something wrong with you. This is what God says. He wants you to have the same thoughts, the same feelings, the same relationship with God that Jesus had. Equality. It comes from equality. I've been doing a study lately on the word kindness. And in many places it says, kindness, I'm going to try to remember, God help me, to bow down to someone that is equal to you. How many places in the Bible do we hear about God's kindness? It's just like when he baroked Adam. He bowed down and adored Adam. He bows to us as an equal, not bowing down like he's worshiping, but that he's adoring us because we are a like kind. So Adam and Eve were equal to God because he made them that way. You are equal to God because he made you that way. But when Eve believed she lacked, she felt lower than God. She felt that God had somehow betrayed her and held back life from her. And then the big humdinger is she thought she had to find life through her own efforts instead of trusting God for it. I used to judge Eve all the time and think, boy, when I get up to heaven, I'm going to have some words for her. But you know what? The longer I live in the truth, the more I realize I get tempted with the exact same lies every day of my life, many, many times, repeatedly. When we believe that we lack something, the temptation is for us to start looking at other people and what they have. Oh man, what a terrible trap. And you start feeling that you're lower than, that you're inferior to that person because of some circumstances in their life or because of something that happened to you and it didn't happen to them. Is it even possible? Is that possible for us to be inferior to another human being? Let's take a look at how big of a lie that is. If Susan is equal to God, how can she be greater than me if I'm equal to God? Whoa, a little simple math there. If Susan is equal to God, how can she be less than me if I am equal to God? Do you see what this thing of lack starts trying to do? Because this person has a better house than me, I get tempted to think that they're better than me. God loves them more than me. They are more special than me. It isn't possible because of this. We are all equal in value to God. No one is better than anybody else. So here we see that the lies that come to us that tell us our value and identity is inferior, which causes us to feel lack, it's a lie. That's all it is, just a lie. Then when we start to feel like we lack something, we start asking questions. terrible questions. Sometimes we're not even aware of it. You know why? When the truth is in your heart, God's fruit comes up effortlessly. When a lie is in your heart, the other things come up effortlessly. You don't realize these things are coming up out of your heart. You're so used to lack being there that it just seems, like I said, normal, a normal response. Questions like, where is God? Why isn't he helping me? And then we repeat what Eve did in the garden, and we try to find life in our own strength. We're going to look at a few instances in the Bible where people believed the lie that they lacked and what it caused. The Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. They were in terrible bondage. They were forced day and night to make bricks, and they weren't given very much food and water. God went to great lengths to free them from Egypt. And when he freed them from Egypt through many signs and miracles, they took out with them Egypt's wealth. Can you imagine that? Pharaoh gave the wealth of Egypt to them when they left the promised land. But when they got to the Red Sea and they saw the Egyptians chasing them, they said, where's God? He doesn't care about me. And they thought they were in lack. Listen to what they said to Moses. This is in Exodus chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? Did you hear that? Amen. They wanted to stay in bondage. The Israelites wanted to serve the Egyptians. And listen why. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Man, do you know what they're saying there? It's better for us to get life from our own efforts than to trust God. I believe I can get a better quality of life under the rule and bondage of the torturers of Egypt than what God wants to give to me. Wow, that says quite a statement. And God had promised them a land of milk and honey, a land that would have houses that they didn't build and crops that they didn't plant. God was offering them his life, effortless living, but they wanted to go back and work and make bricks. Does that make any sense? Absolutely not, we say. Until it happens in our own life, and lack comes and tempts us, and we ourselves get busy trying to give ourselves life also. What they did was they looked at their circumstances and saw lack when they were in the desert. God had a way to provide them water. He had the way to provide them food. But they didn't trust that he was going to do that. They wanted to trust in their own efforts. Now we're going to take a fast glimpse at the prodigal son. Did the prodigal son have any lack in his father's house? No. In fact, the father said that everything that was his belonged to his son. This is a picture of God with us. Everything God has, he has given to us. But the son thought he lacked. Why? Only one reason. He believed a lie. He thought he could get a better life if he left the father's presence and went out in his own strength and provided for himself. So he did that. He left the safety and the love and the relationship of the father to go and get a life in his own strength. And what he found was the life that he experienced was a life called death. Now I'm going to say a few things that are really, really hard to believe. In fact, you're going to probably tell me that they're wrong. But I'm going to prove it to you with the Word of God. And God's grace will begin to persuade my heart too, y'all, not just you all, me too. God wants to persuade our hearts of these truths so that we're not constantly living this life being tempted by lack all the time. Lack is connected to a belief system, not our circumstances. Wow. Lack is connected to a belief system, not our circumstances. Did that make you wince a little bit? I'm going to make it more personal now. Whoop. Lack is connected to your belief system, not your circumstances. How many times each day when something goes wrong and you start feeling whatever it is you feel, sad, anger, you know, whatever, there's a whole lot of different feelings that come with that lie, but you feel like it's because something went wrong. That is not true. That is not true. And I can stand here and tell you that even though I might struggle with this every day of my life, God has shown me over and over again that it's not true. I lived a miserable, tortured childhood for 2 years. I don't think there are too many people in the world that have experienced worse than what I experienced. Praise God, He got me out of there. And when I finally decided I would trust Jesus and give my life to Him, He has healed me of so many of those experiences. Never once did He take away what happened. How can I be healed? How can I feel good about it? How can everything be okay if it's the circumstance that caused the problem? You know what He takes out of my heart? The lies that I believed because of what happened to me. It is not what happens to you that causes the problem. It's what you believe because it happened. I've shared this probably once before, but there was a time in my life where God was preparing my heart to begin to heal me of these things. They were starting to come up in memories, in dreams, and I would be in a certain circumstance that was similar, and these feelings would come up, and memories would come up, and I was fighting the memories with all of my strength. And this one day I went to a friend of mine to pray with me, and I said, let's pray that these things didn't happen. What a silly prayer. You know, but I was used to living in denial, and I thought it was working pretty good for me. So that was my prayer. My precious friend laughed and said, let's pray for God to show you the truth, whatever it is, so you can stop suffering. So we prayed, and God gave me a vision. And in the vision, I saw my grandpa and me and Jesus, and we were in his bedroom. And I knew the things that I had feared that had happened between he and I really had happened. And we were in a little football huddle, and my grandfather and I, our heads were just buried down in shame, in guilt, in lack. And then in this vision, I noticed Jesus, and Jesus has got his head thrown back, and he's laughing. And I said, how can you laugh at what happened? And he said, when you see what I can do with what happened, you will laugh also. At that moment, I didn't believe him. I got to be honest. I didn't believe him, but wow, it is amazing what has happened. And the biggest thing that he's done to set me free is just show me lies. Not only lies that I believe, lies that my grandpa believed, lies that caused him to do the things that he did. He wasn't the abuser. He was a victim too. He was a victim of lack. He was a victim of fear. He was a victim of anger and rage. And it made him just a little pawn in the devil's hand. Not because the devil had all this power and strength. Just because my grandpa believed lies. That was it. Because he believed he lacked. And God showed me that from the time my grandpa was 16 years old and he began experiencing all these circumstances, God was right there trying to persuade his heart. Isn't that amazing? God is constantly with us. He is constantly persuading our hearts, and his grace is enough. I had the immense privilege of praying for my grandma and grandpa to get saved. And you know what? After that, I laughed. And I laughed. And I laughed. And I laughed. What an amazing thing to watch God set somebody free from such a horrible bondage. And by the time I was ready to do that, and by the time my heart had been healed enough, he was in his 80s. He wouldn't go to church because he felt such horrible guilt. His life was nothing but misery. He had nothing but regret for what he had done. But he didn't know the way out. But see, Jesus knew the way out. Jesus knew all the things he was believing was lies. It wasn't the circumstances that brought the devastation. It was the lie of lack. I believed I was different. I believed I was less than. I believed there was something wrong with me because of what had happened. Was that even possible? No. I'm equal to God. There isn't anything anybody can do or say that can change that. So, terrible circumstances. God's bigger than that. His grace is bigger than that. And it's because it isn't those circumstances that are destroying you. It's the lies that you believe about them. That's all it is. I want to say it a little bit stronger now. Lack is a lie. Like I said, there aren't too many people that experience some of the things I experienced. God never healed my heart by changing the circumstances. He didn't have to. That really wasn't the problem. Not at all. Now, before I read these next scriptures to prove God's point, not my point, to prove God's point, I want to show you what the word blessed means in these particular scriptures I'm going to read. Blessed, supremely blessed, fortunate, well off, blessed, and happy. Now, the scriptures, okay. Let me go back a second. Okay. If you want to look them up, you can look them up. I didn't put them on a slide. Got too many slides. Matthew chapter 5, and this is going to be verses 3 through 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Do those two things match up in your head for you? Probably not. They don't for me. They won't match up at all in my head. How can I be happy and believe I'm blessed when I'm experiencing negative circumstances? That's the life God has for us. It's his life. and it's called grace. It's called grace. God's divine influence upon your heart. It's to show you what's really, really going on in your circumstances. So instead of what you see and experience being on this earth, what you see and experience is what's going on in the spiritual realm, not the physical realm. Does it say blessed are those that have the big fancy cars and houses? Does it say blessed are those that have a lot of money? Does it say blessed are those that have everything going right in this world? So, why do we believe that that's the way it is? Why do we believe that the only way we're blessed and we can be happy is if everything is going right? I know this really challenges our American Christianity. It challenges word of faith teaching. It challenges carnal thinking. And it challenges us. Greg preached a fantastic sermon recently. It's called Hope on a Slippery Slope. When we try to get our life from a fallen world, that is what happens. I recommend that you listen to it. Larry printed out a whole bunch of extra copies, and they're over there on the table. We see the same challenge when we look at Matthew chapter 6. Verses 31 and 32. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or with wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. God's saying you don't need to worry about things on this earth. He's saying that the Gentiles that are worrying about those things, they're worrying about those things because they don't know God. They think they do have to get their life based on their own self-efforts. But for us, verse 33, the believers seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we listen to the gospel, the true gospel, and hear and keep on hearing about Jesus and him crucified, and what that means about us, we won't be in bondage to get our identity or satisfaction from the things of this world. In these scriptures in Matthew 6, we see two different belief systems. I never saw this before Friday. We have the carnal belief system, which is the Gentiles going after the carnal things in the world. And then we have the spiritual belief system, that is what we have in God's kingdom. So here's the DLT translation. God says to forget about the carnal view. Don't chase after the things of the world like the Gentiles do. Seek the spiritual things of God's kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. I got the rocks here, remember. What things is he talking about there? The things of God's kingdom and his righteousness. Maybe not the big car. Maybe not the big house. But everything that you need for life and godliness. And God is saying there is nothing better than that. So now we're going to go back to Psalm 23. And we're going to look at a picture of not lacking and what it looks like. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Did it say that we don't want or lack anything because everything goes right in those scriptures? No. In fact, it says, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That means there are going to be periods of time in our life where things aren't going exactly the way we would like them to go. We still don't lack. It's a lie. It's a lie that says we lack. It doesn't get any better than this. You're not bound to the world to be peaceful, to be joyful, to know who you are in God, to know that you don't lack. You're not in bondage to what happens to you in this life in that way. We do not lack, even in difficult circumstances. Why? Because lack is a lie that is produced when we live carnally according to the things of this world. Will God answer all your prayers exactly the way you want them answered all the time? No. He's going to answer them better than you ever thought or imagined. The problem is that we don't see things the way God sees things. We have to let our hearts trust God. We don't have to try to trust God. We let God persuade our hearts that He is trustable. We let God show us His grace. We let Him speak to our hearts in every circumstance that we're in when we feel lack or fear. God, tell me what you see. Tell me what's going on. Persuade my heart. I've shared this, I think, once before also. Many years ago, we had this awesome, awesome powder blue 1967 Mustang. Ooh, lots of people would like that car. And it was my car. But the darn thing wouldn't ever start for me. It was so frustrating. I'd get in the car. And I would get so aggravated. Well, my little daughter, Michelle, was around 3. And I had taught that girl how to warfare. You know? So she would go to work. Devil, in the name of Jesus, you take your hands off of this car. Brum, 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 brum. Off we would go. This happened repeatedly. Repeatedly. So one day, we're in the car. Same thing. Michelle goes to town. In the name of Jesus, devil, you take your hands off of this car. Oh, was I mad at God? How dare He do that to my little daughter's faith? I taught her that when she asked for something, she would get it. Right? That's what faith does. And she believed me. She was 3. She believed everything her mama told her. I don't know how she was feeling that day. I was so beside myself with anger towards God. I went in the house. I was saying some terrible things. Where are you, God? Don't you love me? Don't you love my daughter? How dare you do this to her faith? I have built up her faith and you are knocking it down. It went on and on and on. While I was in my rant and rave, Larry called me and said, did you get the mail yet? And I said, yeah. And he says, well, there's a really, really important check that's in the mail today. So please take the mail and just put it on my dresser. It's really important. It was huge for us. Well, I started thinking, I did get the mail, but where did I put it? And I start looking all over the house. I can't find the mail. I can't remember where I put it. So now I've got to eat crow and go to God after I have just told Him off A through Z and tell Him I need Him. I need you to show me where I put the mail. And God says, do you really want me to tell you? What a dumb question. That's what I thought. What a dumb question. And I said, yes. And He said, it's on the back bumper of the car. ooh. I had picked up the mail, and early that day the kids were outside with me. One of them had fallen down and skinned their knee. I picked them up, and I just set that mail right on the back bumper of the car and forgot it. Did God forget it? No. Was God mad at me because I told him off? No. Was God disappointed in me? No. Was I equal to God? Yes. Was I the God kind? Yes. In spite of the fact that I believed all those lies, God was answering my prayer in the way that it needed to be answered for me. So many times when things are going on that look bad to us, they're not even bad. We just don't know everything. And somehow we get tricked into thinking we do. I'll give you another example. You pray to God for the best parking space when you're going to the store. You know that the best parking place is the one that's closest to the store, right? Well, maybe God knows that you need a little exercise, and it would be better if you parked a little further away and burned off a few calories. Or what if that parking space that looks like it's the best one is going to get hit by a car in 5 minutes? See, we just don't know, do we? We don't know, but God does. I had a nervous breakdown in 1977 when Larry told me we were going to move back to Louisiana. It was the last place on earth I ever wanted to live. It was where all the abuse had happened. And in my funny little thinking, I didn't think those bad things happened in California or other places. I thought it was just Louisiana. And if I, in my own strength, could stay away from Louisiana, I could keep myself safe. And here Larry is telling me that God told us to move back to Louisiana. I was fit to be tied. Within 10 days of him telling me that, I was in a full-blown nervous breakdown. But out of that, I came to an end of myself, and I became very poor in spirit. And for the first time in my life, I cried out to God from my heart. And of course he heard, and he saved me. Within 2 or 3 months, we were living in Louisiana in my parents' house because my husband didn't have a job yet. My mom got saved. My dad got saved. My two younger brothers got saved. My sister got saved, and my grandma got saved in 2 months. Do you think God had all that in his heart when he wanted us to move here? Let's see. This church is in Louisiana. God had good plans, but I couldn't see them. We're just not smart enough. We just don't know what is really best for us. Now, I'm not trying to say that when your circumstances look bad, they're always going to turn out perfect. That's what I've wanted to believe for years, and it kept me in the bondage of lack. But let's look at Stephen when he was being stoned. Let's look at something that maybe our carnal minds would say didn't end up good, and then what do you do then? Now, we're going to jump around a little bit in here, so I'm going to just read it. But this is Acts 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Did you hear any lack there? Acts 6, verses 9 through 15. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Do you hear any lack there? Okay, Stephen is full of wisdom and the spirit. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Ooh, doesn't that sound good? And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as if it had been the face of an angel. Do you see any lack there? From Acts chapter 7, verse 2 through Acts chapter 7, verse 53, Stephen preaches the gospel to them from Abraham to his present time. Stephen gets this amazing opportunity to preach the gospel to these people. He was full of truth and power, not lack. Acts 7, verse 54 says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. His words went into their heart, and they rejected his words. Acts 7, verses 55 and 56, it says, but he, meaning Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Is there any lack there? Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60. And they stoned Stephen. What is Stephen seeing while they're stoning him? Open heaven. Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He's seeing his position. He's seeing his representative telling him who he is. He's seeing where he's going to be in a little while. Is that lack? No way. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Stephen called upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Stephen kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Do you see any lack there? That is the life of God flowing through Stephen. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Amazing. But we could say, God didn't take care of him. He had lack. It's all a lie. God was right there with his grace, giving him everything he needed to go through that circumstance with no lack. And you know why he had no lack? Because he didn't believe the lie. That's why. Do you see lack here? Or do you see eternal life? What is your perspective? Do you see through the eyes of carnal belief or through the eyes of truth? There is no lack. Stephen was plunged into the life and power of God. Then we're going to look at a man named Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, verses 20 through 21. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. You see lack there? Looks like lack. Feels like lack. Is it really lack? Which man would you say lacked in your estimation? Lazarus. The one that was the beggar, we would see the rich man as a man. God was blessing him. God was taking care of him. Where was God for Lazarus? I'll tell you where God was. He was right there with Lazarus, persuading his heart of how much God loved him. And it says in Luke 16, whoops, let's see. Okay, not yet. Luke 16, verses 22 and 23. They're not up there. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also and was buried, and lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. We cannot judge the things that go on here in our own carnal thinking. We need God's grace, that divine influence upon our heart, so that we can see the things that he sees. I promise you, when we see the things that he sees, we will not feel lack and we will not be in pain, even while we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, if we're believing no lies when we walk through it. So now we're going to go back to the garden. The very thing that the devil told Eve would give her more life, a better life, is the very thing that God told her would bring her death. It's happening to us people right now, every day. We are being told that the life that will give us life is this life on earth and everything going just right and perfect. And that's life. God says it's carnal thinking. And what does he call that? Death. God calls it death. What if, when Eve was feeling that lack, if she had asked God? What if she had asked him, was she really inferior? What if she would have asked God about the pain that she felt? The bottom line was the lies were in there so much that she couldn't trust God. So she didn't ask him those questions. God wants us to go to him. When we're looking at circumstances and those circumstances are yelling at you and telling you you lack, go to God. Ask him to show you the truth. Ask him to reveal the lie that lack is for you. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Not in being a millionaire, not in having everything go perfect that day. "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Is there anybody in here that doesn't know what that means? It means in this world we're going to have problems. But Jesus said, you can still be of good cheer, even when you're going through the problems, because I have overcome the world. Now that is powerful life, God living. Nothing in this world that happens to you has the power to hurt you. Not if you believe that. Not if you're letting Jesus be your peace. Letting Jesus be your everything. Why do we have tribulation in this world? Was that God's plan? No. That isn't what God wants for us. It's what happened because Adam and Eve believed the lie of the serpent. And so the world, instead of being the way God created, became a fallen world. In this fallen world, things go wrong. And God gave man a free will. And God is gonna keep that promise. If God takes away our free will, he takes away our equality with him. He isn't gonna do that. The tribulation that you encounter in this world, it says nothing about you. It doesn't say anything about you. It doesn't say you lack. It doesn't say you're less than. All it says is you live in a fallen world. Period. That's it. We're all in that same boat. Nobody's lesser or more than. We just all live in a fallen world. I have very strong emotions. You can just ask Larry if you don't believe me. I'm very passionate. When I am happy, I am very happy. When I am sad, I am really sad. I can remember after we got married, my mom, loving soul that she was, waited until after Larry said, "I do," to prepare him. And what she told him, she took him aside and she said, "I want to tell you something about Denise. It's either the best day of her life or it's the worst day of her life. If things are going well, she is really high up there. If things are not going well, she is really down there." Okay, when you have strong emotions and you're very passionate, boy, you can really get caught up into this thing of lack, and it can just whip you around. But it doesn't have to, because God has the answer. So, if I decide to live carnally, I want you to see a picture of my emotional scale. My computer gets a virus. Oh, I got a check in the mail. I have a cold and I don't feel good. I got a promotion. We have termites. Oh, they took care of the termites. Now they're gone. I found some new wrinkles. I got a new pair of shoes. That's not life. That is death. Okay, if anybody doesn't realize that, that is death. It's a picture of death. The Bible says in Psalm 23, God came to restore our souls. That soul needs restoration, right? That soul needs to be healed. God wants to heal us so that the things that happen in the world don't have the power to take us down into a pit. It is not what happens to us that is the problem. It's what we believe about what happened that is the problem. That's so hard for us to believe. And don't be upset if you can't believe it right now. God is going to be the one to persuade your heart. All you have to do is be hearing the truth. And then he will come in and he will persuade your heart. He will especially persuade your heart when things aren't going well. Just watch the next week what you notice going on. If something happens that is unpleasant, you'll be able to hear God there a little better. Wow, look at what he's showing me about this. The problem when we get tempted to feel lack is to take our eyes off of Jesus. That's what's really going on. Am I going to look at the circumstance or am I going to look at Jesus? Why would we ever want to take our eyes off of Jesus? Never. But carnally, we want everything to go right. So we take our eyes off of Jesus. We freak out about the thing that's happening that we don't like and we try to fix it ourselves. That's carnal living and that's a life called death. There are so many people in the world today. They have cars. They have mansions. They're millionaires. They have fame. They have everything that we would say would give a person life, and they are dying. They are killing themselves. They're committing suicide and dying of drug overdoses. They're not happy. They don't have peace because they went after life in a fallen world, thinking that they would get life through that. That's not how we get life. We get life through Jesus. God's peace tells us that we can be of good cheer no matter what happens to us in this world. And again, I want to be sure and say this. That isn't anything we work up. I lived in a belief system that I was given through the church, and I thought it was my job to perform that. And I did really good at it too. But inside I was dying. I just looked good on the outside. I was washing my cup on the outside. But on the inside, my soul needed to be restored. So we can be at peace in God's strength no matter what happens to us in the world. So what do we do when troubles come?
Ooh.
What do we do when it looks like and feels like we're in lack? Our flesh wants to fix the problem. Isn't that right? That's what happens. So we start asking these questions. You know what they are. You might not be like me. You might not say them out loud because you might not have that kind of personality and passion. But you're saying them in your heart, and you're saying them in your soul and your mind. What's wrong with me? Why did that happen to me? Why did God let that happen to me? Where is God? Then our heart starts making declarations that are lies about ourselves. I am not like God. I am not as good as others. I'm a mess. I don't like myself. I can't do anything right. Come on. How can that be true? Nobody in the world can do everything wrong all of the time. But when the lie is there, it takes it to the extreme so that we can't see any good thing in ourselves. That's where the lies are trying to take us. So instead of doing what Eve did, we don't have to try to fix it. We don't have to try to get life in our own strength. We can afflict our soul and do nothing. We do not have to work to bring life to ourselves. We can go to God and just let Him take care of everything. We can rest in Jesus and Him crucified and let Him persuade our hearts of who we are in Him and the truth that we lack nothing. When we let Him walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death, in the presence of our enemies lying to us about us and about God, we can let Him fill our cups to overflowing with His goodness and kindness. And the things of this world will become strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's life. That's the life that God has for us. We give up the ghost. We trust God to take care of us, even when it looks like everything's going wrong. I used to work so hard at trying to trust God. I remember every time I would come out on the other side of a trial, you know, when I wasn't pitching a fit, you know, after I realized the mail was on the back bumper of the car. Then I would say, God, I will never, ever doubt you again. Never again. You have proven yourself to me. I will trust you all the time now. Sure. Until the next trial came. Then I was right back in the same place. This big old cycle. Y'all, it's a cycle of defeat. That's not the way God wants us to live. He just wants us to just rest and let Him persuade our hearts that what He has for us is good. He has His life for us, but we're not going to find it running after the things of the world. I found out the hard way that my works don't work. And you know what? Your works don't work either. It's time to just give up and say, I'm going to let God persuade my heart. I'm going to let God show me this life that He has for me. I'm going to let Him persuade my heart that the place to find His life is not from the circumstances that I encounter in this world. I had a few really strong experiences this week feeling lack. Friday was just an amazing day, but I actually started experiencing lack on Thursday night. I thought my sermon was finished, but when I went over it Thursday night, something was terribly wrong. I didn't know what it was, but I knew this wasn't what God wanted to say. I felt lack. I started saying stupid things like, I don't ever want to preach again. This isn't worth this feeling. I don't want to do this. I can't do this. What makes me think I could do this? I can't anyway. It's God. But where is God? Why isn't He helping me? Lack, lack, lack. I began to feel panic, that feeling of panic. I woke up Friday morning and there was lack stuck to me, stuck in my soul, stuck in my heart, and stuck in my mind. But at the same time when I got up, I had this really unusual desire to fix a smoothie for breakfast. A healthy smoothie, y'all. Okay? Those of you that know me really well, you know I've had a problem. I can't get myself to eat healthy. If I try to do it in my own strength, things get really bad, and I'm going to just go on a chocolate binge. So I've just had to tell God, you're going to have to do this in me. It's going to have to be effortless. So I wake up Friday morning, and I want this smoothie with kale in it. Come on. And I had some in my refrigerator, too. So I fixed my pitcher, and I'm so excited because I know it's God. Man, this is God. This is effortless living, and I'm so excited. So for a few minutes, I forget about my lack of the sermon. Now I'm excited because I see God did this. So I started cutting up the strawberries and the pineapple. And I mean, my mouth was watering for it. It was just amazing what this life of God was producing in me. And my wonderful sister, hi Elaine, she gave me a Vitamix. And this was my first time to use it because it was the first time that I felt this effortless desire to make a smoothie. So I put all the ingredients in there and I pushed the start button and nothing happened. Man, nothing happened. So Larry comes and he takes a look at it and he couldn't find the problem either. I was so upset. I felt so much lack. I had done all this work cutting up a pineapple and everything to make my smoothie. In anger, extreme anger, I took all the ingredients out of the Vitamix pitcher and I shoved it into my blender. And I thought, I'm going to have this no matter what. So the blender doesn't do well with kale. And I'm trying to chew this smoothie because I'm just determined that I'm not going to pour this down the drain. So I felt lack. I started pulling the kale out of the drink and then just drinking the strawberries and the pineapple. I felt abandoned by God. He didn't help me with the sermon. He gave me the desire for the smoothie, and then he didn't even let the Vitamix work. What kind of God is that? Come on. Don't give me this desire. I told y'all I was passionate. Don't give me this desire if you know that Vitamix isn't going to work. That's cruel. That's just how I felt. This isn't fair. This is not right. I was in a pit. Now, my wonderful husband, he's an engineer, so he wasn't giving up. I was fed up. I left the kitchen very angrily. But he kept checking it out, and I kept saying to myself, how can I preach? I don't have a message. I can't even make a smoothie. And by the way, where is God? I'm just being real. This is what lack does to us. Maybe yours doesn't all come out of your mouth, but it's in your heart. It goes through your mind, and it's making your soul and heart sick. So 15 minutes later, Larry's still working on the Vitamix. Then he finds on the side of the Vitamix there is a power switch that needs to be turned on before you push the start button. Wow. Was I in lack? No. I had everything that I needed, but I just didn't know it. I believed the lie. I experienced all the feelings of believing the lie. I experienced the feelings of separation with God because I believed the lie. All of a sudden, after that goes on, God pours this sermon into me effortlessly. He just pours it into me. Easy, easy, easy. But this time, I did not go to God and say, God, I will never, ever not trust you again. I've gotten smarter than that. I realized that it doesn't matter if I feel lack again, and my relationship with God is strained, it's okay. because it's only strained on my end. It's not on his. He always sees me wonderful. He always sees me perfect. My smoothie was wonderful. Yeah. I took all the yucky stuff out of the blender and I threw it back into the Vitamix pitcher and I drank that. And that was wonderful. Now I want to share with you the difference between lack and not lack in the same set of circumstances. When I saw that Vitamix didn't work, I saw lack. Larry, on the other hand, saw protection. You know what he was thinking? There's probably something wrong with it, and if it did turn on, something might fly off and hit one of us and hurt us. He had the perspective of God's protection. Isn't that something? That's the life where grace has persuaded a heart to look at it that way. It doesn't mean I'm less equal than Larry. It just means there's a lie in my heart that can minister to me when I feel lack. This last scripture is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Does it say that we get all things unto life and godliness because we have a bunch of things in this world? No, it's through the knowledge of him, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That is believing that you can get life from this fallen world instead of through what God has for you. God wants to help us escape that belief, that lie. So what about you? What do you deal with when you lack? God has the answer for you. You are just like God. You're his precious son and daughter. When you feel lack, he wants to tell you what's going on. He wants to help you. He wants to comfort you. And he wants to allow his life to flow into you instead of a life called death. Tribulation does not mean you lack anything. Let me say that again. Tribulation does not mean you lack anything. It just means you live in a fallen world. So, Father, I just thank you so much right now that you have prepared us for a life that is your life and that we can have your life flowing through us and live in it in peace in you no matter what is going on with us in this world. That even when we're walking through the shadow of valley of death, thank you, that you are there and you are going to protect us with your truth. You are going to protect us with your life. You're going to protect us with the God life, not the kind of life that we can get in this world. And that you will pour the truth out to us in the presence of our enemies so that our cup overflows with your goodness and your grace. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the life that you have for us. Amen.